All right. Well, to greet you all this morning in Jesus' name, it's good to be with you again this morning. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. Verse 13 is where we'll begin. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you, God, for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you for all you do for us. We thank you, Father, for your victory. Lord, we just ask you to help us, Lord, to trust in you and believe in you. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit. Lord, that you would give us wisdom. Help us, Lord, as we open your words to have understanding. Lord, the wisdom to apply these things to our heart. Again, we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13. Just begin here. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do the people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell of Hades will not overpower it." I want to stop right there. That was the verse I wanted. Basically, is that some people say that because this is Peter, that he gave him the keys to authorize him to make all kinds of different rules and gave him the power of authority. But the point that Jesus was trying to make here was that he was, it wasn't Peter that figured this out himself, so he wasn't giving him power because he was of his, but he said that this was revealed to him by the Father who's in heaven. And I say to you, Peter, that upon this rock, or this idea, or this thought that Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. You know, in other places we hear about the rock, and Jesus talked about the man that built his house on the rock. And, you know, we can take this thought of, yeah, Jesus is God, I believe that, so that's my rock. But Jesus went on further to say that this rock was, it's not he that, whenever he talked about the man that built his house on the sand, and there was a man that built his house on the rock. And Jesus told them it's that the rock wasn't just the idea, but it was he that hears these things that I'm saying and does them. That's the one that builds on the rock. He that hears what I'm saying and doesn't do them is building his house on the sand. The heart of this is who are we talking about? You know, a lot of people say that, well, I believe Jesus. But then when we hear his words, well, yeah, that was, you know, we dismiss them and we don't apply them to our lives. You know, we've talked about faith is our response to God's claim on our lives. When God shows us how he wants us to live and what he wants us to do. And we respond to that by faith because we believe what he said is actually the truth. You know, if I was to tell you to go out and do something, or if I was to tell children, or if I was to tell someone or ask someone to go do something, and they would say, "Yeah, I believe you," but then when it came right down to it, they didn't go and do it. The fact is they didn't believe me. If you tell your children to do something, you trust that they're going to do it, and you come home and they haven't done it, it's disobedience. But the heart of the disobedience is they didn't believe you. Because if they truly trusted you and believed in you, they would go do it. So, believing that Christ is the Son of God, the Son of Man, he is God in the flesh, is a rock that we can depend on. And the evidence that we believe in that is because when he says what he says, we do it. And he says, that upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. That's what I wanted, the heart of what I wanted to get to this morning. That the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Just to build a little bit of a foundation here, let's turn to the Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4, we'll just begin. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplications, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God." I'm going to stop right there for a minute. This is kind of where I wanted to get to. To be anxious for nothing. To be anxious for nothing. You know, a lot of times, if you read the Bible, you see a lot about fear. And I think fear is probably one of our biggest enemies. Over and over again, Jesus told his disciples to fear not. Don't be afraid. And I think, you know, a lot of times we hear those things and we hear what Jesus said, and he already talked about the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Against the church. You know, we look at the outside at the world today and we see the church being attacked from every direction. Even the church that in the broader sense of the world is under attack. Even the little bit of light that they might even have is under attack by the world. And it's, you know, it gets discouraging. And sometimes whenever we look at things like this and we see, you know, those things going on, those attacks on the church, we begin to look out and we see, you know, our enemy often isn't even the world. It's people that, like Maury talked about, that are professing or taking the names Lord, the Lord's name in vain. They're talking about God all over. I mean, it's pretty discouraging. You know, you go out somewhere to preach or you go out to talk about the Lord, and you might run into three other people out there doing the same thing, all with a different message. And it's difficult. It discourages. It weakens our faith. It causes us to, you know, it's not strength building. It's not strengthening. And I just think about that. You know, when the disciples had their message and Jesus told them to go into all the world, they were going into a fresh slate. And they could just go out and take the gospel to all over the world. And I believe they did at that time. And then we get today and people are preaching this message all over the world. And it seems like everywhere you go. In fact, I mean, I've been to some very remote places in the world. And you get there and you think, oh, somebody to tell about Jesus, and then here there's a church on over here and there's a church over there. Jehovah's Witness, the Mormons, not even counting those. There's a Catholic church there. Then there's evangelical churches, and then there's Pentecostal. They're all over the world. You know, I've never been to a church, a little group of people, no matter how far away I've been, I've never gotten to a group that their desire wasn't to send missionaries out. You know, you hear about people going to all these places that are way off, and the thing about it is when you get there, those people are trying to send missionaries off to somewhere else. And I've seen it every place I've gone. And you know, a lot of times, if you go now overseas to a little group of people, a little church, you know what their goal is as a church? To send a missionary to the USA, to right here. That's the way they look at it. You know, we're thinking, oh, those poor little heathen out there somewhere that just waiting for the gospel, somebody to come along. That's not the way it is in the world. So, you know, we get discouraged and we lose a desire sometimes because there's nothing just to go out there and let our ambitions roll. And I think we do that a lot of times because sometimes our ambitions are our ambitions instead of just what God's will is. You know, I think if we just trust God right where we're at, and we be the light right where we're at, we be the people that right in the middle of fear or frightful things are the ones who can look up because our redemption draws nigh. That we have something bigger and better to trust in than our own strength. We have the Son of God. We have the Christ that's risen from the dead. So whatever happens all around us, we can trust in Him. Really trust in Him. I mean, a lot of times I think we set ourselves up for failure. You know, we've become kind of aware of the term shelter in place. In other words, instead of being able to live, where, you know, we had this pandemic, and instead of people living, let's all just shelter in place and hide from the rest of the world. so that we can be safe. You know, and we kind of laugh at that and we see that, well, that didn't do any good anyway. People still got sick, trying to protect themselves, trying to shelter in place. It didn't work. Even the people that were saying that's what we should have done are saying it didn't work. Because it doesn't work. We weren't put here to shelter in fear, to shelter in place, to preserve ourselves. We were put here to live. And when you put that in the sense of a Christian, we're put here to live. Not cower in fear over every little thing. And I think whenever we're so set on sheltering in place, what that does is keeps us from living. We're afraid just to be what God wants us to be. And there's nothing to fear in that. The gates of hell will not prevail against someone trusting in the Lord God Almighty. Nothing. Yet, so to speak, in Christian lives, we're sheltering in place. I think a heart of that is our desire for safety. Our desire to be safe. Our desire to save ourselves. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's not a defensive move. Faith is not a defensive thing. It's an offensive thing. You know, this verse that we just read, we think the gates of hell are coming after us. But Jesus said, the gates of hell can't stand against you. And that's where our strength comes from. That's where our faith is. What our faith is to rise up and walk. Not cower in the boat, hoping the storm doesn't get us. That's the example that Jesus gave us when he saw Jesus walking across the water in the middle of this storm. And he asked him, can I come out there with you? And he got out of that boat, out of that safety, that desire to save themselves. And he got out and started walking on the water. And what happened to him? He began to look around at the waves. And he began to be afraid. He began to fear. What happened when he began to fear? He began to sink. That's what fear does. Fear will sink us. Whether we're afraid of being lost, whether we're afraid just to get up and walk, or whether we're just going to take the safe route and shelter in place. That's not what God's called us to do. You know, like I said, sometimes we look around and we see, well, what can we do? We can be faithful right where you're at. Start with your family. Start with your friends. You know, we want to be missionaries all over the world. That's everybody's goal whenever we think of going to the world. But you know, Jesus said start at Jerusalem. Start right where you're at. Start by not being so fearful. You know, it's amazing. Fear just spreads like you can't believe. One person's afraid, and pretty soon, you know, we see the example, the spies that were sent out. They saw the great things that were in the land of milk and honey. And the spies came back and they told the whole congregation. And boy, right away one of them started, but boy, did you see those giants? Did you see those big houses out there? Those big fortresses? We'll never be able. And that fear just spread through the whole camp to the point where nobody that was above 40 was able to go into the land, the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. Because they had faith. That's all through the Bible. Quit being so worried about whether you're saved or not, or whether you're going to be safe or not, and get up and walk. Why might I fall down? If you fall down, get right back up and walk. None of you would have ever learned to walk in reality if you lived your Christian life the way, if you lived your baby life like most Christians live their lives, afraid to get up and walk. You know, it's another thing that's pretty discouraging is to see someone that's just seems like there's no fear at all in them. They're out there bold and they're just in people's faces. There's a big difference between humbling ourselves and rising and walking and arrogance. That arrogance is that one of those things that drive people away from God. That arrogance is something that can discourage us, because we look at this person and they're out there just bold and here we are scared. And I'm not saying you won't have fear. I'm saying conquer your fears. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and He will lift you up. This verse, it says, verse 4, it's very important. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Are you afraid? Are you fearful? Rejoice. You know, life is hard. You know, it doesn't matter what circumstance you're in. There's some people seem to have it worse, and some people seem to have it better. But even in every one of those circumstances, life is difficult just to live. Your circumstance doesn't give you the privilege to sit down and whine. Doesn't matter what your circumstance is. It's not a license for you to be fearful. It's not a license to you to complain or grumble at God. It doesn't matter what it is. Life is hard for everyone that lives it. Every one of us have struggles. And no one's any better or any greater than the other. You know, sometimes even when things are going just perfect, it doesn't take very much just to make everything want to be bad. And you know, the same hand, things can be going awful. You may be having to live through a very difficult situation, and the least little thing can bring you joy. Hannah, shh, you behave.
behave yourself.
All right, sorry about that. Life is hard. Doesn't matter what your situation is. And you have to determine that, we've said it over and over again, the only thing in this world that you can control is your attitude. Doesn't matter what life throws at you. Life's hard, but you can still have a good attitude. It doesn't matter what the devil throws at us. Life's hard, but we can still, we have a place to turn. Be anxious for nothing. This verse in 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. You know, sure, we might, in the moment, feel the things that come at us. And that's not what we're talking about here. It's not just get punched in the nose and then just all happy about it. Sometimes it takes a minute to get through it. But whenever, this is talking about whenever nothing really has ever happened even. We're just thinking about it. We're dwelling about it. The biggest nation in the world is imagination. Most of the things that we worry about never happen. One man said, worry works. Because what he worries about never happens. But it doesn't work. There's a better remedy. That is to rejoice in the Lord always. And it said, let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing. But anxieties are coming. There's going to be fear. Things that we think we could be anxious about. But if we will use this, in everything by prayer and supplication, present your problems to the Lord. Leave them there. And with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. You know, the reason people don't grow, I think, a lot of time is because whenever they come up against something hard or they hit a bump, they want to quit. They want to sit down. The way you learn anything is by making mistakes. And when you make mistakes, learn from it. And get up and go again. When you find yourself failing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, go right back. Be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. That means no, that doesn't mean, like some teach, that if I thank God, He'll give it to me. But when we present ourselves, humble ourselves and say, thy will be done. And I'm going to be thankful for whatever happens in this situation. Jesus, the night before he died, sweat, great drops of sweat, it was like blood running down his face. So anxious. He felt it too. He was tested in every point. Just like you. And he was so anxious. You know how he got over it? He went to the Lord and said, Lord, I see this problem. I don't like it. I don't want it. But I'm going to be thankful however it turns out. Then you know what? It doesn't really matter how it turns out. It didn't look like it turned out too well for him that day to be drug out and hung on a cross. But he only said about 7 different phrases that are recorded, and none of them were, "Boy, I wish I wasn't doing this. Wish I wasn't here. Wish I didn't have to go through this. Wish my life was easier." He said, "Father, forgive them." See, that thankfulness, you present your supplication and your request, let it be known to God, and then be thankful for whatever He decides. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Peace that goes beyond all comprehension. I can't explain it, is what it's meaning. That kind of peace will guard your heart and mind. You know, if we had some of this, if we had a little more of this, it wouldn't take much of this to light a fire to the world. Beware of sheltering in place, in fear and cowering. You know, anybody that's ever done anything has made a mistake, but they were able to learn from those mistakes and get up and go again. And it's the same way with following Jesus. We've all made mistakes. But if we're walking in that light and we can live this way, trusting in Him, we can learn and we can get up and we can walk and we can actually grow. We're so afraid of having struggles in our lives. You know, I told somebody this week, easy chairs and lazy boys have probably killed more people than anything in the world. I don't know how many people I've seen that they just quit doing something, sat in a chair. And it wasn't cancer that got them. It wasn't a heart attack that got them. It was sitting in the chair that got them. It's comfortable. And their body just closes in around them. And they die. It takes getting up and getting some struggle and doing something to live. And it's the same way with our spiritual life. We can just sit all comfy, cozy, and I'm saved, I'm good. And it's just a death sentence. Yeah, somebody might look at you and say you made a mistake if you do something, if you fail. But I'd rather have somebody try and fail than somebody who doesn't try and just dies. Life, the Christian life, is to be lived. Not just pampered. May the Lord add His blessings. Anyone have anything you'd like to share? All right. Well, Lord willing, we'll meet back here at 6 o'clock this evening.
Singing at Mount Vernon, well after the meditation and something, Mount Vernon 2:30, but the main singing in Aurora at 2:30 as well.
Okay.
And Jacoba after that, 3:30. Also, if anyone has these books, the new books at home, bring them tonight because
God bless y'all. Part peace.